Amen. Amen. Sorry to disrupt everyone during the prayers as I spluttered through it. Wonderful. Hey, we've been on a journey through Mark, haven't we? Going through the book of Mark. And we're going to continue, but this week we're just taking 1 week out. 1 week out for a special journey into the book of Daniel. But as we go there, let's not forget what we've seen about the person of Jesus. It's mad, isn't it? We've seen a whole load about him. And I find myself, despite trusting and believing in these almighty miracles, that he's raised the dead, and that he's healed the blind, the mute, the diseased, that he's calmed storms, I still find myself in day-to-day life doubting God's power and doubting his ability to save. And I wonder if you do the same thing. As you start your weeks tomorrow, as you go into work and maybe you go into the staff room first thing, you've got the kettle or the coffee machine there. And maybe you're going to drop the kids off at school and you're at the school gates. Or maybe you're an M on the square having a coffee for those lucky ones where Monday morning's a bit more chilled. I bet you can predict the opening question already, can't you? Oh, what did you get up to? What did you get up to at the weekend? Oh, what did you do? What did you get up to? How was it? Straight away, we know what the question's going to be. Pause. Picture that one person who you'd be most nervous and hesitant to tell them that you went to church. Imagine who that person is. And I wonder why you're really nervous to tell them you went to church. Perhaps you're really nervous about their response and how they're going to view you. Perhaps you've just presumed they're not interested in Jesus. Or perhaps you've received a bit of abuse from them in the past and you don't want to be exiled further for telling them you went to church. What I'd love you to do, if you've got a phone or you've got a pen and paper, write that name down. Write down that person's name. And for the sake of the talk, I'm going to call them Dennis and Denise. You have got whatever they're called in your head. Hopefully they're not called Dennis or Denise. Not that there's anything wrong with those names, sorry. But here's the question I want to ask you today as we go through Daniel. Do you really believe God can rescue? Do you really believe God can rescue? Bringing people into a saving relationship with himself, that is his good plan and purpose. See, that's the question we're going to ask as we pause in Mark and go to Daniel. A book written about 500, 600 years before Jesus' birth. But two things I want us to remember here as we go there. A couple weeks ago, you'll remember that we heard that all of God's word points to Jesus. As we're in Daniel in the Old Testament, this is pointing to Christ. So my prayer is that this will add color to our picture and our understanding of Jesus. Secondly, the God of Daniel remains the same God of today. May this encourage your hearts as we hear the story again. He is unchanging and in complete control. So as we leave, I don't want you to leave encapsulated by how Daniel lived. Let's leave encapsulated at the glory of our unchanging God. So let me pray really briefly before we dive in for those things. Father God, thank you for your word. Lord, as we dive into Daniel, may we leave here with utmost confidence that you're a God who can rescue, who does rescue. May we leave with a more beautiful understanding of who Jesus is, and may we just revel in the glory of you, our unchanging God. And we pray that in your precious name. Amen. A context of Daniel, let me fly through really briefly. Daniel, he was part of God's people. They were in Jerusalem, and the Babylons, massive superpower at the time, invade Jerusalem, besiege it, take it all, and they take people hostage. And they've got these men, these Israelite men, who they're holding hostage in Babylon. They're forcing them to conform to culture. They've got new names. They're being forced to eat as the Babylons eat. They're being made to take on the Babylonian education. And yet throughout the book of Daniel, we see these men of God stand tall because they're clear on who their God is. And as we arrive to Daniel 6, and we find ourselves in a place where Daniel, one of these Israelites, God's people, despite being a foreigner and an exile, he's about to be appointed administrator over Babylon. What I mean by that, let's not dismiss that. Imagine, as a Brit, you were about to get appointed over, I don't know, a state in America, or even like Biden's right-hand man. It would be madness. Absolute madness. Here's Daniel, a foreigner in exile, about to be given a position of authority in a foreign land. Yet, what you'll see in the first few verses of this chapter in Daniel 6 is that the people, his colleagues around him, were jealous. They're like, we're going to bring him down. There's no way he is going to get that role. So they brought him down, verse 5. And how did they do it? Well, they realized that Daniel worships his own God. So they proposed a law to the king at the time, which gets passed, and it was this. If anyone is found worshipping a god other than the king, they'll be put to death by getting thrown in the lion's den. And that left Daniel with a choice to make. Do I stop worshipping the God of the universe or die? Simple as that. And look how he responds in verse 10. He goes to his room and he prays to the God of the universe. He is confident that God is in control, despite knowing he would get arrested, and after getting arrested, he gets thrown in the lion's den. Here he is confident in God's rescue. And this is where we're going to pick up, verses 14 to 28. We're going to dive into these verses as Sarah read. And it's a reality, isn't it, for many of us. As we go about day-to-day life, we may feel like foreigners and exiles as Christians in the culture today, much like Daniel and his brothers did. Yet as we leave here, I want us to leave confident in God's rescue, because we see he is an unchanging God and he rescues people by his word and by his spirit. He does and will open blind eyes. So as we sit here in Brackley, in lovely plush seats, here's the question. Do you really believe God can rescue? Picture your Dennis and your Denise. Do you really believe God can rescue them? First, look at verses 14 to 16 with me. First point, we cannot save. Look what happens in verse 14. And when the king heard this, when he heard what had happened, that Daniel had been caught disobeying this new law, look what happens. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Here is the king panicking. And the men who are disobeying, who want Daniel punished, they run to him and said, look, no, you can't take the law away. You can't take it away. Look, Daniel's got to be thrown into the lion's den. And the king knows this is the case. Do you really believe God can rescue? Look, here is the king of Babylon, perhaps the most powerful leader in the world at the time, with authority over the entire land. And yet, despite every effort he makes, he couldn't even rescue Daniel. Man cannot save, nor women for that fact either. See, I wonder more often than not if our reaction is one like the king's, where we kind of step into this savior role and think, I must do everything to save my friends. And we charge into our workplaces, into our schools, into our social groups thinking, I've got to speak about Jesus at every single opportunity. I need to read the Bible with them. I need to rattle off verses. And the better I am at doing this, the more likely they are to be saved. And we fall into this trap of thinking, I can rescue. Maybe others sit in this room and be like, oh my word, that's the most terrifying thing ever. And instead we sit here in despair, doubting that God actually can rescue, so we decide just to hide and not mention a thing. Let me tell you this, regardless of whether you have the most Bible knowledge of anyone in this room, regardless of whether you're a church leader, or whether you've got lots of conversations happening at home about Jesus, and whatever your position or status may be, and know this, we too are like King Darius, and we have no power to save. Yet so often we live otherwise, don't we? We beat ourselves up because we thought, if only I'd prayed more. Oh, if only I'd asked that question. If only I'd pointed them to that verse. Oh, they would believe, wouldn't they? If only I'd mentioned Jesus. Before we know it, we've created this egocentric gospel. A gospel that centers on me. This is what I can do. It's about what I say. It's about what I think. It's about how I perform. And it's as if the gospel, it's as if we're saved by our own merit. And before we know it, evangelism, the idea of sharing Jesus with our friends who don't know him, becomes the biggest weight and burden around your neck. Yet we need to see we can't rescue. You see, the gospel is not about us, but about our unchanging God who has sent his Son into the world to rescue his people. And yet, our Father, so, so beautiful, by his grace, he gives us the privilege of partnering with him in this rescue mission to the world, to share the good news to the people of Brackley. He gives us the privilege of praying to him, the God who sits on the throne of grace, who hears our prayers intimately. And he also gives us the privilege of living for him, living in freedom, pointing those around us to the one who can rescue. And look how King Darius then responds in verse 16. When he realizes he can't rescue Daniel, look what he says, "And may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." We cannot rescue, but lift your eyes to the one who can. This is our second point. God rescues, verse 17 to 24. Look, I wonder, as King Darius said that, if he really believed Daniel's God could save him. I'm going to ask the question again. Do you really believe God can rescue? Look at verses 17 to 24, a story maybe familiar with many. Here's Daniel, thrown into the den with the lions. The stone is sealed. He can't get out. That night, the king was overwhelmed with guilt. He couldn't sleep. Desperate to know if Daniel was still alive. So at first light of dawn, he came rushing down and he cried out to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Imagine the pause. The angst. And then the relief when he hears Daniel speak. "May the king live forever. My God sent his angels and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." And at that, Daniel was lifted out of the den and no wound was found on him because he had trusted God. And those who had falsely accused Daniel, along with the families, they were thrown into the den and killed. Look, against all odds, God rescues. As for Daniel, he trusted in God's sovereign plan and had utmost confidence in God's rescue. No wound was found in him as God shut the mouth of the lions. It's a really easy story to listen to, isn't it? A wonderful story to listen to. Yet far more difficult to apply to our own lives. Do you really believe God can rescue? Rescue those in your life, whether that be Dennis or Denise, and whether that be your work colleague. Do you know those work colleagues who nobody really gets on well with? They just bark orders constantly, and they seem to just totally not understand that your life isn't fully absorbed by work. They don't understand the fact that you might have a life and family and other hobbies, and they place unrealistic expectations on your time, on your work. And when you don't quite get it right, they shout at you. Do you really believe God can save them? What about that friend in your friendship group who's the heart of all the banter? Do you know the one you're actually slightly terrified or nervous to make a comment about because you don't want to become the butt of all the jokes? So you self-consciously try to play it cool the whole time in case they're on the down low. Can God really save them? What about your mate? The one who has everything going for them, who is smart, who is flying through life, got a beautiful home, got a family, earning a great salary. They're going for lovely ski trips in January. They're off to the Caribbean in the summer, and they've got it good, and they don't seem to need anything. Do they really need God? Can God rescue them? What about those family members? Those family members that don't know Jesus, And Christ comes up as a topic of conversation at the dinner table. And before you know it, you're into a deep theological debate, a philosophical debate, and heads are getting butted against each other. And you've got to the stage now, you're just like, it's just not worth the conversation because it just ends in carnage. I'm just going to play peacekeeper. Can God really rescue them? And lastly, what about those friends you're closest to? Are those you've had conversations with, but they've pretty much said, oh, look, it's a great thing for you. You believe what you want to believe, but just don't invite me to any of it. I'm not interested in the slightest. So you're like, okay, I just won't bring it up. Can God rescue them too? As you sit here now, do you really believe God can rescue, or is that a far away, distant concept? I wonder how you'd answer that question. Tell you what, if you're anything like me, I love a good old rescue story. Anyone love a good old rescue story? I was absolutely buzzing when I found out this film was coming out. Dawn of the Nugget. If you don't know it, watch it. Do people know what The Chicken Run is? Oh my, best film ever. Chicken Run, it's a mimic on The Great Escape made with little, what are they made out of, plasticine? Plasticine chickens. It's unbelievable, okay? And I found out that The Dawn of the Nugget, the sequel, was coming out. And I know what you're going to say, sequels are never quite as good. I know. This one is superb. If you've not watched it, well, getting to my point, all right? We all love a great rescue story. And this is another great rescue story. And what else makes it beautiful is you've got Rocky, the father, cockerel. He's not a hen. And you've got Ginger, the mother hen. And their daughter, let's say, gets kidnapped. Doesn't quite get kidnapped, but pretty much gets trapped in a chicken factory. And Rocky and Ginger go and rescue their daughter. But what is beautiful is the self-sacrifice we see. They put their lives on the line to rescue their daughter. We love a great rescue story. Whether you think it's rubbish or not, we love a great rescue story. But none are greater than the great rescue story of the Bible. And in Daniel 6, we get a glimpse of this rescue story. As God delivers Daniel from the lion's den, this is God's rescue story. But it's not the main headline. As the story of Daniel was told, as Sarah read it, I wonder if you started to draw any parallels with an even greater tomb. The tomb was prepared, and the man was placed inside. And then a stone was rolled over the entrance and sealed. At first light of dawn, the stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. See, the story of Daniel's deliverance points us to the greatest rescue story of all time. It points us to the great deliverance of humanity from their own sin brought about by the person of Jesus. The greatest rescue story ever, as God sends his own son to die for those he loves. I've not fully grasped that for a while. As in, I get it, God sent his son to die. And I've only started to grasp how enormous that is now I've started to understand Sarah's pregnant. The fact that he sends his one and only son to die on a cross for you and I. As in, taking the enormity of that, his son he sends to die on a cross for you and I. Because he loves us. See, he is our rescuer. He's died so that we could live, so that our sin could be dealt with, and that we may be forgiven. And then, you might be used to these lyrics. And then, on the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. O trampled death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Christ rose. Sin, death, and Satan have been defeated. Look, the tomb is still empty to this day. Jesus is still alive, sitting in the throne room of heaven with God the Father and with us today by his Spirit. See, Christ is alive, and all who call upon his name are freed from the clutches of sin and death. Whether you like Dawn of the Nugget or not, this is the greatest rescue story the world has ever seen. And if you sit in this room and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, look what he has done for you through his Son, Jesus Christ. Reflect on that truth. But for those who do trust in Jesus, do you really believe God can rescue? Take 2 seconds. Look around the room. I know it's more awkward now because we're in this tiered system. Look around the room and make that awkward eye contact with people. Do you know that really awkward eye contact? And some of them you might never have met, but just make the awkward eye contact. As you look around the room, we are living testimonies of God's great rescue story. Rescued from death to eternal life. And yet God's rescue story isn't yet complete. It won't be till he calls us home or the Son of Man returns. And until that day, the greatest rescue story of all time continues. And the promise is that all who trust and believe in Jesus, all who call upon his name, will be rescued. That includes your Dennis or your Denise, your work colleague, your bountiful mate, that friend who has sorted those who seem uninterested, that family member who doesn't seem to give a hoot. If they call on the name of Jesus, they will be saved. So be encouraged, because God is outworking his perfect plan. It is he who ordains salvation. It is he who rescues. For in Christ the tomb is empty. Death has been defeated. In Christ, we have deliverance, freedom, and redemption. So take heart. And maybe you sit here and you'll be like, oh, but it just feels far away. I just don't feel this often. We've seen this in our own church family. We have seen God's rescue story in our own church family. Cast your mind back to the summer, to our baptism service. And we had the wonderful privilege and pleasure of seeing Freddie and seeing Colin get baptized as they give their life to Christ. Freddie, growing up in a Christian family, knowing and trusting in the Lord as a Savior, and he gets baptized, making a public declaration of how God has been at work in his life. God can rescue. And Colin got baptized, having heard about Jesus, because Martin Muller was on the streets of Brackley preaching about Jesus. God rescues. And now we get the privilege and the joy, although Fredster's not with us today, of praising our Heavenly Father as brothers and sisters in Christ. God is at work in Brackley, and God can rescue. What is our role? Our role is to keep trusting. To keep trusting that God can rescue. Praying to him as Lord of the harvest, to keep raising up more workers in his harvest field. And to pray in accordance to his good plan and his good purpose. Because it is his perfect timing that he brings all things about. And maybe you sit there, and maybe you feel discouraged. Maybe you've got those family members that you've been praying for years that you would long to come to know Jesus, and it pains you. It pains you. Keep trusting in our unchanging God. It's he who rescues. He gives us the privilege and the pleasure of scattering the seed. And you might never see the fruit of that seed. But that doesn't mean he isn't working. So look to our God, trusting in the fact that he is good and sovereign. And let's fall in our knees on prayers before him. So here's my challenge. You've wrote one name down already, hopefully. Or you've got it locked away in that room in your head. 2 more people. Think of 2 more people. Who you just can't imagine coming to know Jesus, who you'd love to come to know him, and write them down. Write them down. Put them in your phone. And here's what I'd love us to do as a church family. I'd love us to commit to praying for these 3 people for the next 6 months, each and every day. Set an alarm on your phone at 8 a.m., 9 a.m., whenever you want. But let's pray for these 3 people each and every day. trusting with utmost confidence that we have a God who rescues. For look who he is, the third, final, brief point. He is the living God. At verse 25 to 28, and look how King Darius responds to Daniel being rescued by God in verses 25 to 28. Should be up on the screen, and look what he says. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Here is King Darius proclaiming the good news of God. Now, we don't know if he explicitly is saved here in Daniel, but he gives us a wonderful insight into who God is. Let's work through it really briefly. He is the living God. Let's apply that. He is the one who is alive and with us today in our homes, in our workplaces, in our social settings, even when we feel like no one else is, when we feel like we're the minority, and yet he dwells in us by his Spirit and promises that he is with us always until the very end of the age. He says he endures forever. This isn't a God who endures only until the point of a relationship breakup or ending. A God who's with you until your job you lose and you get sacked or there's a financial crisis. No, lift your eyes to our God who endures forever. And look what we see about his kingdom. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. Here is a God whose rule will never end. His victory is secure, and there will be no other champion. He reigns, and he rescues, and he saves. You've looked around the room. We are living testimonies of God's saving grace. Praise him for that. But he also has the power to save Dennis and Denise too. And he performs signs and wonders in heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Look what God has done. He has rescued humanity from the power of sin. So as you step back into school, as you go back into your family home, into work or into your social setting, when those nerves kick in, when you're asked what you got up to over the weekend, and you want to say not much, but you definitely went to church because I've seen you here and now, you've got an opportunity to speak of Jesus. Be confident in God's rescue in that moment. For by his grace, he has rescued us, and he has the power to rescue Daniel and Denise. I've said already, he has the power to rescue your work colleague. He has the power, believe it or not, to rescue that family member. He has the power to rescue your friends at school, the bountiful mate, those ones that don't seem interested. Our God rescues. This is the greatest rescue story of all time, and it's not yet complete. He is still rescuing. So when you find yourself questioning, can God really rescue them? Can he? Recite verses 26 to 27. Confident that he rescues and he saves, for he is the living God who endures forever, whose kingdom will never be destroyed. Let me pray and give thanks to our God who rescues. Father God, thank you so much that as we sit here now, we are part of the greatest rescue story of all time. Lord, thank you for the miracle that you have brought us into a saving relationship with you. May we sit here confident that you are a God who can also rescue our friends and family, those who seem so, so far away. But may we know that you are a God who does save and a God who does rescue. Lord, may we see that we cannot save, but that you do, that you are the living God. You are one who endures forever, whose kingdom will not be destroyed, and you rescue and you save. So Lord God, may we leave here confident that you are a God who rescues. We pray that in your precious name. Amen.